their old familiar carols play. And mild and sweet their songs repeat, of peace on earth, goodwill to men. And the bells are ringing like a choir they're singing. In my heart I hear them, peace on earth, goodwill to men. And in despair I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said. For hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. But the bells are ringing like a choir singing.
And the famous poet Henry Wadsworth Longfellow lost his beloved wife in a fire. It was all the same year that a civil war broke out. Tragedy seemed to be at every doorstep, particularly Longfellow's. Then 2 years later, Longfellow was again saddened when his own son had been seriously wounded in the Army of the Potomac. He wrote of being filled with sorrow and with no desire to celebrate holidays or life itself. So sitting down at his desk one Christmas day, he contemplated the horrors of war, the lack of peace in the world, and certainly in his own heart. And outside he heard the church bells ringing. And it was then that he wrote the poem which would eventually become a hymn, often sung at Christmas, as we just saw. And Longfellow wrestled with the message of peace that is proclaimed at Christmas, because that is, after all, the main message we proclaim when we herald the birth of Christ, peace. And Longfellow's world was anything but peaceful. We live in a world that's quite different from Longfellow's, yet our world is far from peaceful. And perhaps the proclamation of peace is part of the allure of celebrating Christmas. We long for a world that looks like Christmas year-round, with peace and grace towards others. And any student of Scripture knows that the world that Jesus first came into was not at all peaceful. Personally, I firmly believe that if mankind were to turn their hearts to the message first proclaimed about the birth of Christ, we'd all be better off and considerably more peaceful. Amen. This morning, I want to turn our attention once again to a passage of Scripture we've looked at many times over the past Christmas seasons, trusting God to give us fresh insight to his original intent. Luke, of course, tells the story of the birth of the Messiah, and in the first chapter of Luke speaks of angels. First, the angel Gabriel appears to Zechariah, a priest, who, along with his wife, his barren wife, Elizabeth, had been praying for a child. And Gabriel foretells of the soon coming birth of a boy. They would name the boy John, who eventually would herald the proclamation of the arrival of the Messiah. And then still in chapter 1, an angel, again, Gabriel, appears a virgin girl named Mary. We know the story. She's engaged to a man named Joseph. As we all know, he informs her that she will miraculously conceive a child who will be the promised Messiah, confirming the prophecy of Isaiah 7:14. Mary questions how this is possible since she is a virgin and she intends on staying a virgin until wed, and Gabriel's answer is interesting and informative. Luke 1:35, while they amplified, the angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you like a shining cloud. And so the holy, pure, sinless thing, the offspring which shall be born of you, will be called the Son of God." There's really a lot happening in this verse. I will mention two. First, the wording that Jesus will be called the Son of God, not that he will become such, can be taken to support pre-existence, something we looked a little bit at last week. And every translation that I could find speaks of the Holy Spirit overshadowing Mary. How's this possible? I'm a virgin. I'm going to stay a virgin until I'm married. And he says, the Holy Spirit, the power of the Most High, will overshadow Mary. Now, the Septuagint, which is the Greek Old Testament, confirms that the same wording used when the divine cloud overshadowed the tabernacle when it was finally finished. The tabernacle was finally finished in the Old Testament. The glory of God of his presence and power overshadowed the tabernacle. Can you imagine what a moment that must have been like for Mary? The very presence and glory of God overwhelming her. The Scripture doesn't talk about it any more than what we read here. But I suspect that was a very significant moment. If you've ever had a significant moment with God, it's something that lingers with you. His presence overwhelms you. And I can't imagine what that must have been like, but we often just look over those verses. So chapter 1 continues for a bit, and then we, of course, come to chapter 2, where we once again read of angels. Luke 2:8 and following. "Now were there in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over the flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. They were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. There is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude, the heavenly host praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men.'" If we were to live our lives according to the angel's proclamation, we would do very well indeed. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill towards all men. Actually, it's a proclamation of a multitude of angels. Many scholars consider this multitude to be an army of angels proclaiming peace. It was an incredible sight and a strong proclamation, to say the least. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. Scripture informs us that the glory of God can be His overwhelming presence, a brightness of the purity of God shining around them. It's the least we can try to do to try to explain it. It's so much more than that. God's glory is so magnificent, the book of Revelation tells us, there'll be no need of light in heaven, such as the sun or stars, since the glory of God will illuminate all heaven. That you'll walk around in the very presence of the glory of God. But that said, God's glory is more than that, much more than that. Not that that's insignificant. Jesus ascribed glory to God by His obedience to the Father and His godly behavior. We too can do the same. In fact, we're called to give God glory in all that we do. It's part of who we are in Christ. And while we all still have things in our life that do not glorify God, behavior that does not bring glory to God, our walk with God is a process, a growth of sanctification. And as we grow, the goal is to become more Christ-like. And as that happens, we bring more glory to God. Well, it would be if we would give God glory in all things, for that to literally be our life's call. So as we said, the angels proclaimed, the army of angels, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill to our men. Perhaps what we love about Christmas is this proclamation of peace. At least we should. I mean, it's far more than just gifts and parties and celebrations. It's all well and good, don't get me wrong. But the message of Christmas is peace. All over the world, people hunger for peace. And if we're experiencing a time with little or no peace, that does not diminish the message the angels brought. That's kind of was Longfellow's thing. He just was so full of grief, and he said, that doesn't diminish the message. I'm told there's a movie out in limited theaters called I Heard the Bells. It's very good. It's probably worth going to see. It's all about Longfellow's life. But the message angels brought, glory to God in the highest and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. Man will never have peace until he first gives God's glory. If one is intent on living his own life by his own selfish standards, he will never find peace. And God's desire is that we all find peace. God's desire is that we live a life of peace. When you think of heaven, we can't think of anything but help think about peace in heaven. There will be peace in heaven. There is peace in heaven. Scripture tells us Jesus came to bring us peace. Jesus came to establish peace. Jesus came that we might find peace with God. I have seven times passed that there are three kinds of peace, and I believe God wants you and I to walk in all of them. There is peace with God, and there is a peace of God, and there is peace with others, peace on earth to all mankind. Certainly God's peace with mankind, but that doesn't disclude our peace with each other. You will only have true, everlasting peace when you first find peace with God. As followers of Christ, when we know Christ, we understand that. I think it's good to be reminded at times. Before Christ, we were not at peace with God. Scripture tells us we were enmity with God. We finished a while back a whole study, the whole book of Romans, and a wonderful section of Scripture in Romans chapter 8, where it tells us there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because prior to knowing Christ, prior to being in Christ, we were condemned. As is all of mankind that has not received Christ. We were guilty of sin and condemned to hell. But now, there is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. The following verses tell us that when we live our lives according to the flesh, as we did before knowing Jesus, we knew nothing of the Holy Spirit of God. No true sense in reality. And the Scripture tells us that we were carnally minded, at enmity or war with God, against God, not at peace, hostile. We may not have thought that or felt that, but the reality is our lives express that. And that's how God views the relationship, because we were living for self and not Him. It may sound harsh, but if you're not living for God, you're living for yourself. And you're not at peace with God. And you can, in fact, accept God, but still live for yourself. And you won't walk in that peace of God. According to God, when you're doing that, your relationship is hostile. For those that don't know Christ, if they're to die in a condition, not having peace with God, you would spend eternity away from God in hell. That's what the Bible tells us. And when we look at the reality and the harshness of that, little wonder we rejoice at Christmas. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace with God and goodwill towards man. Those that choose to live away from God do so by resisting God and Jesus, whom He sent to bring peace. So in Christ, in our salvation, we have peace with God. I mean, that alone is worth praising Him. Amen? To know you're no longer hostile, that you have peace with God. You have this wonderful relationship. That you're not an enmity. You're not fighting and bickering, if you will. That you're welcomed and part of the body of Christ. So we're to have peace with God. We rejoice in that. But God tells us He wants us to have the peace of God. As I said, you can have peace with God and not have peace within your life at all. You can have peace with God and your life be full of turmoil. We've all experienced that one time or another. God tells us that ought not to be. God's peace is essential to who He is. The Apostle Paul will often pen grace and peace to those he was writing to. What a beautiful expression. Grace and peace to you. One of the fruits of the Holy Spirit is peace. Ephesians 6 speaks of the gospel of peace. Colossians 3 tells us, let the peace of God rule in our hearts. Isn't that a great expression? Let the peace of God rule, have reign in your heart. 1 Thessalonians called God a God of peace. I mean, Scripture's plenty of examples. This we know. We also know that when we do not have peace, we have the opposite of it. We have anxiety. We'd all agree that anxiety is the opposite of peace, to be anxious. We know this, but we also know at times when we're out without peace, when we have no peace, we become anxious, concerned, sometimes overwhelmed. But Christmas reminds us that Christ came that we would have peace. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill towards men. Glory to God in the highest, in heaven, and on earth, peace. And God's grace and goodwill towards mankind. It's like the glory of God raining down on earth and on mankind. That's what God is expressing. What is in heaven, He wants to rain and fall on us and here on earth, regardless of what's happening around. How important is this? A whole host, a multitude, an army of angels opened the sky and proclaimed it loud and clear when Christ was born. Wouldn't you have loved to have heard that? Can you imagine? And do you think for a moment the shepherds ever forgot it? I can imagine as their life went on, when things got a little difficult for them, after this, they would think back to the time when the night sky lit up and the glory of God and a multitude of angels surrounded them, singing praise to God and proclaiming His peace. I suspect that regardless of their circumstance, they found peace within themselves again. Because it was very real to them. Is the peace of God just something we read about in the book? Or is it real to you? You know, you might say, well, that sounds good for them, but I've never heard a multitude of angels proclaiming it. No wonder they live like that. That's true, but the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit has spoken it into your heart if you know Christ. Romans 8:16, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Do you get that verse? The Holy Spirit himself testifies, communicates, speaks with your spirit that you're a child of God. When you accept Christ, that you are at peace with God. And I think the oddest thing is, if there was ever a holiday that brought stress, it's Christmas. You know? Sounds kind of strange when you think about the opposite is the message of Christmas, is peace. But we are stressed trying to get it all done. If the holiday wasn't enough, we certainly have a world full of problems at our doorstep to be concerned about. Thank God for his message. Thank God for that special night long ago when the heavens opened and Christ was born. And thank God for his word that reassures us we can be in his peace. Over the years, I've ministered on peace several times, and there's a reason for that. Until Christ returns, we're going to continue to live in a fallen world that is anything but peaceful, and it's anti-peace in the fall. And just like the Israelites needed manna on a daily basis, we need God on a daily basis. We need church on a weekly basis. We need part of what God's plan is for our lives if we're going to walk about in this crazy world that we're called to live in. And when we go it alone, we begin to unravel. So if we're wise, we go back to the Word, and the Word gives us comfort, direction, reassurance, and peace. And when we are anxious, when we are concerned, we should turn to the Word of God for the answers. There is a verse that we've turned to many times over the years in different situations, and I suspect we'll probably do it many times in the years to come, God willing. And it's a passage of Scripture that at the birth of Christ, it confirms and affirms the angel's proclamation. In a world lacking peace, where God proclaimed peace, it is a section where every man, woman, and child should turn to, perhaps daily. Let's look at that once again this morning, Philippians 4, of course. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate, think on these things. The things which you've learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. What a beautiful prescription for coming out of anxiety. We've looked at this and pulled this apart in many ways over the years. And the word anxious in original language, it does mean worry, it does mean anxious, but it carries in its root a sense of distraction. And don't miss that. Because anxiety, it means that worry, anxious, but the root is a sense of distraction. The passage of Scripture is dealing with your peace of mind. And speaking of those times when worry and anxiety have overtaken you, you become distracted, and the circumstance distracts you from God and his reassurance. That's where anxiety takes you, away from the peace of God, the presence of God, the reassurance of God. And so we have both a command, don't worry, and a direction, and command, pray. The Living Bible says, don't worry about anything, pray about everything. Prayer and thanksgiving changes your distraction and places your thoughts, your mind, on God and his purposes and his promises. Verse 8 tells us, rather than fill your mind with anxiety, which will eventually cause sin, meditate on the things of God, which bring God's peace. And then Paul says, the things which you've learned and received and heard and saw in me, in my life, these two. And the God of peace will be with you. Some Bibles translate that as these do as practice these things. And it's pretty accurate. Because to practice something is to be repetitive with it. Practice makes perfect. When you're anxious, you don't want to think about peaceful things. You want to dwell on anxiety, don't you? And you know it's true because you're playing these movies over in your head. This is going to happen, and that's going to happen. Did you believe that person did? Why? That's not where our mind goes. What are we feeding it? But you practice, you meditate. Wait, I'm going to think about God's goodness. I'm going to go back over that list and find those things to think about. That's where I'm going to place my thoughts. How many times over the years I told you the enemy will defeat you in your thought life? There's a prescription for winning the battle. So when we have peace with God, our souls are reassured, and we're reminded that we're seated with him in heaven. When we have the peace of God, our minds are at rest, peaceful. But then there's this peace of God with others. That may be the hardest. The first two only involve you and God. And God always has his side covered. Now we bring others into the mix. Not so easy. Peace with others can mean several things. For one, we speak of world peace. Nobody wants war, and yet we have it all too often. People debate about war all the time. Some time ago, I stumbled across an interview with some celebrities and a Catholic priest, and they were debating the current war at the time. One celebrity, a very liberal celebrity, said he could never see a reason to justify war. He said that the Jesus of love that he knew would never justify war. Now, this particular individual, when you look at his lifestyle, I don't know how he knew anything about Jesus, but this was his expression. The Jesus of love he knew would never justify war. But many theologians would differ with him. While war is never a good thing, there are times when it's justified in this fallen world. It's called the just war theory. Augustine was a great proponent of it to explain it. And so, for example, what would happen if we had done nothing when we were attacked at Pearl Harbor? In the United States, as we know, it would look very different today. Current events, what if Ukraine had never fought back against Russia and is still doing today? Now, the reality is you and I have very little say whether or not our country goes to war, other than praying that it doesn't happen. We all desire our land to be at peace with other countries. Our problem is having peace with others that are in our lives. That's where we struggle. There are many scriptures that tell us to be at peace with others as far as it counts on you. It's not always easy. Our feelings, their feelings, our emotions, their emotions get all mixed together, and sometimes the outcome is not good. The truth is we could probably do several weeks on this subject, being at peace with others in our lives. God may direct it us sometimes, but for now, we need to realize that the Christmas message is peace of God, with God, and with others. When we're not at peace with others, friends, family, mates, we need to be certain it's not because of our attitude. All too often, we have this just war theory condoning the battle we have going on with somebody else. I have the right to feel this way. Do you know what they did? Do you know how? They had no, what's the matter with them? I mean, I've heard it. I've said it. We have our own just war theory. I have the right to be upset. And when we justify disagreement because of our own selfish desires, we have lost our peace with God in our lives. We may think we have the peace of God in our lives, but we're kidding ourselves. When Jesus came that we might have peace with God and the peace of God, it was the most unselfish act he could have done. He put you first. We talked about glory of God in the highest. I mean, we have somewhat of an understanding what heaven must really be like. And in truth, I don't think we have a clue. Someday we'll stand in that incredible presence. But as much as we can think of the glory and the beauty of heaven, multiply it untold times, and that's probably getting a little close. And Christ left that glory and came here defenseless as a baby. He didn't come as a warrior. He came in need as a child, a baby, for you and for me, putting us first. He left the glory of heaven to bring you peace. Talk about an unselfish act. And we're not at peace with some in our lives. We must ask ourselves, are we doing everything we can to resolve this conflict? If not, then we're being selfish. And that's the exact opposite of Jesus. So this Christmas, we can proclaim a new life goal, a new statement and a new standard for our lives. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. Glory and peace of God in heaven, raining down on earth, on man, and everything we can do to help facilitate that. Years ago, and perhaps sometimes I suppose it still happens, in small towns across America, church bells would ring a call to worship. Church we moved into, oddly enough, looks very much like that picture was donated in the back, little tiny church. We had a bell up there we would ring every Sunday. And when we moved here, we brought the bell with us. It wasn't really easy to get out of there, but we got it out. We brought it. It's outside. It's from the early 1800s. Huge bell. Someday I want to get it mounted on something. It's, you know, it's beautiful. When we're in a time of conflict, we would do well to hear the bells ringing, the bell proclamation of God's peace. The last two stanzas in Henry Wadsworth Longfellow's original poem say this: "And in despair I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said, for hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. Then pealed the bells more loud and deep. God is not dead, nor doth he sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail, with peace on earth, goodwill to men." When we sense the call to worship, both on Sunday and in our personal lives, we're always wise to answer that call. Because it's in true worship that we find submission on our part. It's true submission to God that we ascribe him glory and we find lasting peace. So may our lives proclaim glory to God in the highest and earth peace to all mankind and all that we do. Let that be the Christmas message. Let's stand together. Well, first I invite the worship team to come forward. I'm sorry. But maybe in some ways you can relate to Longfellow's poem. Maybe there's a relationship in your life where there is no peace. Can you hear the bells ringing? Can you hear the call to peace? God is not dead, nor does he sleep. Call on him. Because the Jesus that came to bring peace was a redeemer and restorer. He redeemed our life. He bought it back from the enemy. We at an enmity with God. We were at war with God. He said, I'll pay the price. And made us right with God. He redeemed us. And then he restored our relationship with the Father. Now, if he can do that with us and the Father, as far as it counts on us, we can trust him to do it in the tough relationships. So let's trust God together for that. And now let's stand together and worship our God this morning.